Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Good morning, everybody, and thank you, Bert, for a really kind introduction. I love being here, and I love seeing familiar faces. Hi, Holly. Privileged to see you. So I can honestly say this morning that I love my life. I love, love, love my life. I mean, I get to be here in jeans today because it's Thursday. I get to see this incredible view. I get to be with all of you, meet new people, which is one of my favorite things. I love it. I do not love everything I get to do. There are things on my to-do list that are like a toothache, that are important, impossible to ignore, unavoidable, and absolutely painful. And I just finished something like that through a series of inexplicable events. I ended myself up in the precarious position of being an expert witness in a lawsuit against the Canadian government. So I was summoned to cross-examination by the lawyers of the Crown at the end of this month, and I had to prepare an affidavit. And I did not like that. That was the toothache of the month, maybe of the year or my life. We'll see how it pans out on the 28th or 29th when I actually go into cross-examination. So there are things about my life I don't like. But as a whole, I can truly say I love it. But most of my time is spent with people who walk through my door because they don't love their life. Or there is at least an aspect of their life that has become so painful that they can no longer make peace with it. So they walk through the door and they say, I need a life coach. Now, for me to be able to walk with them, I need to have a very clear understanding of exactly where are they. What is their particular toothache right now? That seems inescapable, and yet they just want it to end. What is that for them? And I need them to be clear on it, because if somebody walks through that door and they say, I don't like my life, and they can't answer the question, what about it exactly, then we're not going to get anywhere. So we get extremely clear on where are we and where's the pain. And then we get really clear on where are we going. So I have this question in my intake form that says, how will you know that we are done here and you don't need to see me any longer? And I pay attention to the whole intake form, but that one in particular, because I want to know, how do you define the end of the toothache? Like, I need to know, when are we done? And sometimes people really struggle with that one. I don't like where I am, but I can't tell you really where I want to be. And then we workshop that sometimes a little bit until we can say, okay, when I'm reconnected with every one of my children, or when my marriage has more joy than stress, or when I'm in a place where I, as a leader, have the respect of the people I lead, evidenced by this, this, and this, then we can say, okay, we're done here. I don't need you anymore. I'm going. Now, but by far, the most common answer to that question is, I will know that we are done here when I have clarity about my calling. People want to know I'm in my calling. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I have a sense I'm not there. And it's causing me enough discomfort that I'm saying, help me figure out where I'm supposed to be. I want to be my calling. Now, the word calling, I think, is Christianese. You know, we can't say the word identity anymore without having to wash it of all the associated meanings. So this is not the gender talk. This is not about pronouns. Relax, everybody. I just said the word identity. We don't need to get all tied up. Or you say the word diversity, and people go, oh, critical race theory. Here we go. We're like, no, 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 that's not what we're talking about. Relax. So there are all these words that are tainted by the meanings the world has attached to them. But the word calling, people, belongs to us. I know it because I listen to a lot of secular podcasts and I have a secular coach that I listen to. And every time they use the word calling, they apologize for it. They say, I don't mean like a higher power or anything. They have to like sever it from the rich truth that is behind the word calling, namely, God, the one who first named you, has the supreme and solitary right to call you. He's the only one. And this was something I didn't live in for a very long time. I remember being almost 21. My mom keeps telling people I got married when I'm 18. Not true. That's a trauma distortion. I was 20. But I was just barely married at the end of my sophomore year studying speech pathology and audiology. It's challenging. And I was bottoming out because I was also ironing all of my husband's shirts. He was a candidate attorney at the time. Thank goodness he's now a worship pastor. I don't ever iron anything anymore. But I was ironing shirts, and we didn't even have a washing machine. I was treading laundry in the bath, hanging it in the dirty air of the street. We were in an inner city apartment. We had nothing, and I was still trying to be everything to everyone, answering everybody's calling. And I found myself on the couch of my psychology professor's office telling him, I'm officially going nuts. And he said, well, so what are the symptoms? And I said, I hear my name. I walk on campus between two classes, and I'll hear Hetty, and I'll turn around, and there's nobody. I'll just be sitting, eating my meal in the cafeteria, and I'll hear Hetty, and I'll turn, and there's nobody. I'm hearing my name everywhere. And he says, so who all are calling? And I said, well, my parents are calling me to prove them wrong that I got married too young. My professors are calling me to still be top of the class, even though I got married against their best advice. My husband is calling me to be the good wife who cooks a balanced meal every day and has his, you know, and I just spilled out all these callings. And he said, no one but the one who gave you your name. And that's not your mama who wrote it on your birth certificate. Is the only one with the right to call you. You need to go listen to his call. And he sent me home and gave me homework to think about my name and how God has called me to my particular calling. And I realized that it is extremely easy, even for us who own the word, as believers who own the word calling, who understand what it truly means, for us to get it all mixed up with other concepts. And one of them is career. You know, and I'm talking here to people who are in a career, all of us here. And we can make a career of our path with God, or we can walk in calling, and it's not the same. And I predict that if we walk in Christianity as a career, there will be very few days where we will say, I love my life. But if we can walk in it from a place of calling, it can be very different. And I'm going to take us to a place in Luke. We're in Luke 9. And this is really where the idea for today's talk came from. I was just listening to the audio Bible here, and it was in Luke 9 and going to Luke 10, and I thought, wait a minute. This is about calling. Because here's a person who thinks he can call himself. So Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. He knows what he's going to face. And just so you know, I'm reading from a completely unauthorized paraphrase. Get over it. Okay. Luke 9, in verse 57, this young man says, I'll go with you wherever. And then Jesus answered, are you sure you're up for it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. This is the fox's hole phrase that you know very well. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I do not even have a place to lay my head. This is where Jesus tells him, I don't think you understand what you just did. You cannot call yourself, buddy. I call and I make able, but you want a career as a follower of me. That's not how I operate. And then he calls two people, and the one makes apologies to go bury his father, and the other one wants to say goodbye to his parents. And then a few verses later, at the beginning of chapter 10, it says, later the master selected 70 and sent them ahead of him. And you know the story. They went out with the authority to do amazing things. And they came back so pumped. They said, even the devils dance to your tune. This is fun. So they got a kick out of the career. They went out and they thought, okay, it's about the doing the stuff. We're going to do all the stuff for Jesus. And we like it. We think this is something we want to continue doing. They're all about it. And Jesus tries to help them understand, that's not what this is. Calling to this is a calling to the heart of the Father. It's a calling not to a path, not to prestige, not to profit, not to any of those things. It's a calling to a person, because he tries to get them to understand what's going on. When they tell him, even the demons dance to your tune, he says, I know. I saw Satan fall, a bolt of lightning out of the sky. See what I've given you? Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions, and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. All the same, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you and presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. And that's the key difference between being called to a career path and being called to the person of Christ. And so this piece bothered me. So I asked, I don't Google anything anymore. I asked ChatGPT. ChatGPT is a good theologian, by the way. You get Spurgeon and Tim Keller and everything spat out at you if you ask the right questions. So I went in there and I said, can you call yourself to Jesus? Is there any record of somebody volunteering to walk with him and it turning out well? And ChatGPT told me, that's a really insightful question. And then went on, because I talk nicely to ChatGPT, so it talks nicely back to me. I thank it whenever it gives me an answer, and it now knows how I want to be talked to as well. So it complimented me on my deep question and then started giving me guidance and said, no, basically no. Lots of instances of God calling, and we know this because Romans 8:30 tells us this. Those he predestined, and I'm not talking double predestination or anything like that, I'm just quoting. It says, those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And that's not a paraphrase. So let's go back to, okay, how does this work now? If I don't want to come to a career, but I truly want to come to a call of Jesus, what does that look like? And I thought, okay, what is calling? Calling is literally someone saying, come. It's very intimate. She knows I'm talking to her. Because I can't stand here and say, come, let's go have coffee, and think any one of you are going to come. Because I'm sending it somewhere into the universe. I'm not making eye contact. I'm not doing this and saying, hey, come. I'm not getting your attention. It's not a personal, intimate call. So I decided I'm going to look up in the Old and New Testament every instance of God saying to an individual, come. Or even to his people whom he loves, come. And I thought there were going to be hundreds. There aren't. There's like a handful in the New Testament and maybe nine in the Old Testament. Very few. And I'm going to read them to you now. And I want you to remember this is all of the words God has said in calling us as human beings. Here's the calling. Unadulterated, straight from his word. And so I decided not to read the paraphrase on this. Here we are. Genesis 7 verse 1 is the first instance. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. It's possible that God's call for you and for me this morning is to come out of the world and into the ark. Exodus 3:10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is a call out of slavery into freedom for us and everyone with us. This is, hey, let's go make people free, starting with you. Let's get out of slavery. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Here God is calling people into experiencing their forgiveness. I want you to come and sit with me until you know that you know that you know that you are clean. There should be a name for that emotion. Because it's more than relief. It's more than gratitude. It needs its own word. We need to make one up. God is calling you to sit there until you know that you know you are righteous. Isaiah 55:1 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. We know what this is. This is a call to contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, to counter the emptiness we're feeling in our career as believers, in answering everybody else's call, in being the good wife, the good student, the whatever, fill in the blank. This is the antidote to that. Come, even you have no money, come by, eat. And then in just two verses later, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. This is our other calling for each one of us who belong to God, is a call into covenant. Come and know you and I are bound together forever. Destiny entwined, where I go, you go. Because that's what a covenant meant. And it also meant, I will never go to war against you. I'm forever on your side. That's what your God is calling you into the knowing you have an ally forever, who will not separate from you, who will defend you. Jeremiah 3:22, he says, come, faithless people, I will cure you of your backsliding. And there's this spontaneous answer in the same verse. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. So for some of us, the call today is out of that cold place of moving further away from God, back to Him, out of backsliding into His arms. I don't hear a single job description here. I don't hear a single, here's what you did wrong. Here's what you need to be better at. Here's the next three things for your to-do list. Maybe with the exception of Moses, who needs to go to Pharaoh. Maybe. If we stretch it. But really, this is a calling unto the person of God and what He wants to be to us. And in the New Testament, it's mostly, like I said, it's come and follow, come and follow, come and follow, all the disciples' calls. And then right at the end, in Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you realize that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride saying to each other, come? Because who are they calling to come? God is calling His bride to come, to be with Him forever. The Spirit is calling the bride, and the bride is calling out to Jesus, come, come get me. This is the most beautiful picture of a desire for intimacy. God says, come, and we say, yes, no, you come. No, you come. Okay, we'll come. We want to be together forever. Here we come. And then it says, and let him who thirsts come. It says, the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. So everybody is come, come, yes, let's come, and here I'm coming. It's going to be a feast of intimacy and connection, and finally being where we are called to be. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, of course, I've held out the scripture that may have come to mind for many of you, that starts with come. Let us come, all you are weary and heavy laden, right? And what if that is our key calling? What if the key calling is to come out of all the other callings to rest? To come out of all these voices that call you between classes and in the cafeteria, like it did me. Come out of all of that and come right back here. Because here in Matthew 11, it says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. There's the core of the calling. Keep company of me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. How different is this from your call to be the best speech pathologist, audiologist ever known to mankind? Oh, that's bleak. That's sad. That's what I thought my calling was many years ago when I got so burnt out. Be the best wife ever, cooks the best, most balanced meals. Yeah, no, not gonna sustain me. Here's a calling that says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just watch. And you learn to live freely and lightly. And the best part of this is it's not a life coaching journey like it is with my clients. Because there's a rule in life coaching. You're not allowed to work harder than your client. So you have to give the responsibility back to your client all the time. You don't say, okay, I'll remind you in a couple of days to do your homework. No, no, no. They remind themselves. They remember what it is. They come back and if they're not working, you say, journey's over. This journey, and I can do career coaching, but I cannot do calling coaching. When people fall in that question and say, my thing is, I want to know that I'm in my calling, I tell them very honestly, I cannot help you. I can ask you which questions to ask God, but I will not be able to discern and listen, give you feedback on whether you got it right. I cannot do that. The only one who knows is Him. He can help you find that calling, and He does it in a really special way that we learn about in John. Because in the book of John, Jesus actually clarifies that He's also not running a career. He's not climbing a ladder. He is going down into death and dirt and sin for us to redeem us. It's not a glamorous thing. It's not up. It's down from heaven into incarnation, which is a dirty job for God. And He says here in John 6 verse, people, I should have brought my reading glasses. I think it's about 25. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This connects with the calling to come and eat. And He says, the person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more ever. I have told you this explicitly because even though this is highlighted in a way where I can't read it anymore. He says, you don't really believe. Every person the Father gives me. And here's the calling. The calling is this. You are given by the Father to Christ. It says, and everyone the Father gives me eventually comes running to me. And once that person is with me, I hold on and don't let go. I came down from heaven not to follow my own whim. Jesus didn't say, oh, Father, I'll do everything you want me to do? He didn't nominate himself. He was sent by the Father. And he willingly came, and he's following. He said, I came not to follow my own whim, but to accomplish the will of the Father. And then he says this beautiful thing. And this is the path of your calling. It's a career path that has these moments of move from point A to point B, roundabout here is promotion. This is a career path. He says, this is what I mean by also the words of Paul that says, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Here is how I do it, because Jesus does it. He does it. He works harder than you. He's not a coach. He's God. He works harder than you. And he says, this in a nutshell is that will, that everything handed over to me by the Father be completed, not a single detail missed. And at the wrap-up of time, I have everything and everyone put together, upright and whole. This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son and... and believes that he is who he says he is, and will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put him, to put them on their feet, alive and whole, at the completion of time. The journey with God is come to the ark. The covenant, the revelation that you are clean and forgiven, the intimacy of the bride and the bridegroom, the place where you can buy and eat, where you can truly be satisfied, drink from the living waters. That's point A. And then I will be more than your coach on this path that's not a career, but a calling. And at the end of time, there's the guarantee that you will arrive at point B, and point B looks like this. I, God, Jesus, who will not fail, will put you whole, holy, on your feet before the Father at the end of time. I'm not going to pray for us and remind you as I pray of your call and give you a moment just to say, I'm coming. Out of whatever, from wherever, I'm coming. Let's pray. Father, I am so aware that in this room there are so many useful talents, so many incredible gifts, so many open doors for ministry, for deeply meaningful work, not just behind this group of people, but also in front of them. So much more you have for them to go do. But Lord, I pray that I will never, ever eclipse the actual calling. The actual call of a God who sinks low enough to look each one of us in the eye and wink at us and wave at us to come. Father, I pray that in this moment you will make eye contact with every individual here. And I pray, Lord, that you will whisper to them, come. And that you will tell them where you want them to come to. On your lap, into your arms. Coming to being loved. Coming to being forgiven. Coming to be given a new start. Coming into true connection with you. Coming into the inside where they always feel like they're somehow on the outside, not where all the real Christians are. From out of the cold into the warm glow of the fire where Jesus sits. From being in the corner to being in his lap. From being forgotten to being chosen. Lord, and we each in our own way answer this morning and say, we are so glad you called because we do want to come. We are hungry. We are lonely. We are overwhelmed. we are guilt-ridden and shame-filled. We are exasperated. We are disillusioned. We are skeptical, if we can be honest, about whether this would make any difference even. We are in so many places of different kinds of darkness, and we need you. We come to the light and to the love and to the warmth of who you are. Thank you for your open arms, Lord. Amen.